Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
We have the honor of doing something very special today. Jess, you're going to stay with me, right? I'm going to invite up Jacob and Lauren Golden and their two precious kids. Can we give them a hand as they come up to the front? We're going to do a baby and child dedication. Come on up, guys. Stand right here in the middle. It's good to see you. We have newborn little baby Brooklyn here. How old now? Here, come stand so they can see you. Just, yeah, Jacob, why don't you go there and you can, and Lauren, yeah, bring the little baby in the middle. Yeah. No, but scoot over that way a little bit. So there we go. Yeah. So we're dedicating both of them before the Lord today. And we have this certificate of dedication here that we give, one for Brooklyn, one for Noah. But I'm going to read it. It says, they were dedicated to the Lord by their parents, committing to set an example of character, humility, and faithfulness, to teach them the word of God and to walk in the way of Jesus, and an agreement to do the same by those in the church family at Graceland Church. And we have Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So what we're doing, and where did Jess go? Come on over here, Jess. What we're doing is you guys are making a commitment before your church family here, before your family, that you're going to raise them in the way of the Lord among the people of God. And then we are making a commitment together as your church family to do our part of that story. So I'm going to ask you first, do you guys commit before Jesus today, before your heavenly Father and before your church family here, to raise Noah and little Brooklyn in the way of the Lord, teach them God's word, the foundation that they stand on? And church family, do we commit together to play our part as pastors and as a team here, but also as our entire church family, to be a part of this, the Golden family, and raising these two precious souls in the way of the Lord? We do. Can you just reach out a hand? We're going to pray for them. Lord, we thank you for these precious little ones. We thank you for Brooklyn. God, we just sense such a destiny in her life. And we pray a shield of faith over her and her heart and mind, even now, as a little baby would be filled with the truth of God. Lord, we dedicate her into your hands and your care. And we thank you for these two incredible parents that you have entrusted her to. And we know ultimately she is your beloved daughter, a child of the King. And we pray she will grow up knowing this heritage that she has been born into as she comes into a faith of her own. And we thank you for little Noah. We thank you for this warrior of the faith. We pray your destiny in his heart and in his mind. And we pray that he will know your voice young, God, and that you'll protect him from all the ploys of the enemy, God, and that you'll give these parents the grace to raise him in the way of the Lord. And we celebrate now in Jesus' name your faithfulness, God. Before their lives are lived, we thank you for your faithfulness to them, God. You are the God who is always true. And God, we pray for Jacob and Lauren. Grace is the empowerment to do everything you've called us to do. So we ask for your grace upon them as parents. And we pray that this marriage will be strong and healthy, God, and that the health of this would flow into these kids. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Can we give a hand for this wonderful family? Before you guys sit down, I'm going to attempt. How old is she again? I'm going to attempt with little two-month-old Brooklyn to hold her up. And do you think she's up for it? And maybe, why don't you hold up Noah at the same time, and we'll do a special little moment here. This is the Lion King hold. This is one of my favorite things that we do here at the church. So Jessica's going to hold the mic. Come on, church, just give them a huge hand as they take their seats. We love you guys. Dan, way to bust out Jesus Loves Me. It was beautiful. We're all weeping in here. I think we're all ready to go to bed. It was incredible between the rain and Jesus loves me. I'm on some serious jet lag right now as well. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. If you have babies or kids that you'd like to be dedicated, just let us know. We'll pretty much do it any Sunday, and we'd love to just partner with you and your family. And Goldens, we love you guys. We're very proud of you, and what an incredible family, huh? I'm very happy to be back. I missed last Sunday. Shout out to Pastor Samuel for sharing what I heard. It was an awesome message. I have not listened yet, but I will listen, and I greatly look forward to it. And our whole team, our staff, for holding things down, my family. I got to be in Israel for 10 days, which was a tremendous gift. I was there once 8 years ago, and this time I got to go with the Presbytery of the Tennessee Assemblies of God. And that's actually what my shirt is here. It looks like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I don't know if you can see that. And I'm all about that because I love the Ninja Turtles. But it's actually TNMN, Tennessee Ministry Network. And I serve as what they call an executive presbyter on that board. And all of us got to go spend 10 days in Israel together. It was funded by a generous donor. Profoundly impactful. And I wore my son's necklace here and my daughter's bracelet that she made me. So I'm wearing them again today, and I'm going to share some photos and stories about that trip today, starting with the airline is called El Al that you normally take to Israel. Here's what the jets look like. They have the Star of David on them, and when we were in the airport preparing to go a couple weeks ago, I was one of the very last ones to board the plane, and it was going to be about a 10-hour flight there, and it's about a 12-hour flight back, so you're really bracing yourself to settle in for a little while. There's tons of ultra-Orthodox Jewish families, tons of kids on this giant flight. They serve you two meals over the course of it. And I had my bag packed just right to survive well this, 10-hour flight. And as I was about to get on the plane, all of a sudden they flagged me and they said, go to that room way over there. They escorted me away. Everyone else was already on the plane. They put me in a little private room that, if I'm honest, looked very sketchy. And there was no other airport staff around. I had no idea what was happening. They took my bag. They took everything in my pockets, took them out of that room into a different protected room. And I sat there for almost 30 minutes while they did that. And everyone else waited on the plane, me and a couple other of the pastors. I don't know if I had my Israeli vibes going on. I don't know what I flagged over there. But eventually, I got my bag back. It was stuffed all back together. Who knows what in the world they had taken or not taken, bags they had opened. And then they said, you got to run full speed now to get on that plane. They've been waiting 30 minutes. And I was like, I know, you're the one who made me wait. And I'm now running through the airport with a bag, not even knowing if I have all my stuff. Everyone's just sitting there. I finally get on the plane, get to my seat. All my friends are asking me, what happened? And I look like I've just been interrogated and violated in ways they don't know what just happened. And I got on the plane, and I had to put my bag in the overhead. But I had to start the trip with just trusting God, because if you know me, I had that bag locked in. Like, it was in order, and they just messed it up from the very beginning. It was still a great flight, and the trip was absolutely amazing, and I'm excited to share. I'll probably share stories for the next year about it, but certainly today in the next few sermons, I'm intentionally going to share a lot of photos and potentially some videos and stories about what happened there and what God did in me and what I believe he's doing through us there as well. So we're in this series called Endurance, and the title today is A Genuine Faith. And parenthetically, dealing with suffering. We're going slowly through the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and the text today is about a genuine faith and dealing with suffering. I really love the word genuine. I think because so much in the world feels disingenuine. What's the word? Disingenuous. And so what's genuine is of great value. And I'll never forget first arriving to Tennessee about 8 years ago. We had been pastors in Los Angeles and church planters, and we were going to plant another one in Nashville before we ended up down here in Franklin. And I knew I was coming into the Bible Belt, and it was a different kind of context in a lot of ways than where we had been. But I really wrestled that first 3 months with just the fact that it seemed like everyone already kind of said they were a Christian, and everyone kind of named a church. And I'd be like meeting people and telling them, we feel like God's called us to plant a church here in Nashville. And they would say things like, oh yeah, my cousin just planted that church down the road. And I was like a little bit embarrassed as it compared to Los Angeles, where we barely met any Christians. And so I was wondering a little bit, though I knew God had led us to come here. I wasn't questioning that, but I was wondering why. And as I wrestled with God a little bit, one of the things that I really believe he whispered into my spirit was reminding me that I was a church kid born into a Christian culture, but did not know Jesus for many years into my life until I was almost 20 years old. And I felt like God just whispered to me, Nathan, can you reach people that are like you? In other words, people that are in a Christian subculture, maybe in a Bible Belt experience, maybe even go to a church, but maybe don't have a real genuine faith yet. Maybe they're not living out of a genuine encounter with Jesus. Not that I'm the judge of that, but just knowing that there are a lot of people here like that. And that's exactly how it is in Israel, but with the Jewish faith. There are a lot of people that are ethnically or culturally Jewish, but are actually atheists and are completely not practicing. And one of the rabbis I met, here's a picture of him on screen. His name is actually Rabbi Natan. It's Nathan. And so here's Pastor Nathan and Rabbi Nathan. We're similar age, hanging out at the market outside of Jerusalem. He has four kids around the ages of my kids. And he's not a believer in Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, though we very much share the gospel with him. He believes he's still waiting for the Messiah, but he is a practicing Jew and a gifted teacher, practicing the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And he talked about how almost everyone in their country that he's trying to reach, the mission that he is on, is a non-practicing Jew, so a cultural Jew. And so I want to share this message out of this text in 1 Peter, and I hope it will stir you to a genuine faith. And I want to talk to you specifically about how surprisingly suffering has something to do with that. So we're going to read in our Bibles, if you'll open up, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If you have your actual paper Bible, I encourage you to take that out. You'll notice I'm thankful we have the lights that come up a little brighter during the sermon now. And shout out to our team that got our carpet cleaned. Try to help us out and spill just a little bit less coffee than what you normally do. We got coffee all over this carpet. But we're committed to cleaning it and making it look nice. Once you start turning the lights on, things get exposed. How many know what I'm talking about? You're like, whoa, this floor has some issues. But we're going to read starting in verse 3. We're going to recap what I preached about a couple weeks ago, and then I'm going to read the text we're talking about today, which is verses 6 through 9, and then we'll walk through it. So verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And here's where we're picking up today, verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So God, we just thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this ancient text that you have breathed life into and given to us as the foundation for our entire rule of faith and conduct, how we live. So I pray that by your spirit, you'll speak powerfully through your word today in Jesus' name. So we see by the context here that Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. And he's telling them right off the bat, you might be suffering for a little while. So he's letting them know it's not going to be an eternal suffering, but he's acknowledging you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And he's telling them that even in the midst of that suffering, there is a sense of rejoicing that he's inviting them into. And I want to give you a principle that we talk about far too little in church. And it's this: suffering is part of the story of God. And it's part of the story of our lives. And one of my greatest issues with the so-called prosperity gospel that is, you know, risen to popularity in our age with some of the TV preachers and some preachers around here in Nashville, they will tell you that when you put your faith in Jesus, everything is just rainbows from then on, if your faith is good enough. And the problem I have with that, other than it being just completely not true biblically, is that it sets believers up for disillusionment and discouragement when they face suffering. It sets them up for something. It causes them to be ill-equipped for what they're going to face. And I'm saying this also with the same breath. Of course, we pray in faith for healing and for God's wholeness, and all the promises of God are true. But we need to know that suffering is a part of the story of God. Look at this photo. These are some stones and a path that Jesus, for sure, actually walked on with his disciples over 2,000 years ago. It's what they call in Israel an A site. There are A sites, B sites, and C sites when you travel around Israel and think about the history. A sites are where we know for sure it happened. B sites are, it's kind of in that area. C sites, or is it really just tradition? This is one of the few. There are not many sites like this that is a guaranteed A site. Those stones are being preserved now. You can't walk on that portion of them. And I just kind of leaned over the gate and took this photo. But Jesus himself walked those exact stones. They're not new stones. And his disciples walked them. And part of what he was walking towards on those stones into Jerusalem was his suffering. Suffering is part of the story of Jesus, the breaking in of God to our lives. And there's a great debate on the topic of evil and suffering and the belief in God by John Lennox, who's a Christian scholar, and an atheist debater named Alex O'Connor, who's also brilliant. I've watched this debate a few times. It's excellent. You can find it on YouTube. But at one point, Alex O'Connor asks John Lennox, if God is good and all-powerful, why do we have evil and suffering in the world? And it's a great question. And John Lennox brilliantly answered this way. And I actually have the quote on screen for you. I'm going to read it to you. John Lennox says, you get problems that people have attacked for centuries and have gotten nowhere. The way mathematicians react to that is to say, perhaps we're asking the wrong question. I find that helpful in the following way. What faces everybody is a mixed picture. I call it beauty and bombs. In other words, we look at the world and we see some beautiful things and we see some horrible things. Any worldview has got to take that into account. That is a fact. We can argue as long as we like about the theoretical question, if God is good and powerful, then why this and that and the other? And we never come to a satisfactory answer. So I propose another question. Deeply difficult, but I think it gets us a bit further. Granted that it's like that, is there any evidence anywhere that there is a God who understands it? And to such an extent that I can feel, not that I've got an answer, but I can see there's a possibility of coming to some peace about it. And my answer to that is yes, I think there is. And it's the fact that the God presented in the Christian gospel is a God who in that sense has suffered. Because the central claim in Christianity is God became human and that Christ is God. So crudely put, what is God doing on a cross? Well, one thing it certainly shows me is that God has not remained distant from human suffering, but has become part of it. We know that suffering happens in the world, so the question is, what do we do with it? And the question that this text asks of us is this. It's number one in your notes. How do you greatly rejoice even when suffering? It's like, Peter, what are you talking about here? God, what are you really asking of us? Look at what it says again in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. So when the Bible is saying in all of this, you have to stop and look at what was just said because it's referencing the verses that came just before it. When you're studying scripture, you have to let scripture interpret scripture. You never take one verse out of context and interpret it outside of the whole story of God. So when you look back on the five verses that precede the this that it's talking about, it's the text that we read at the beginning of this sermon. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And I'm going to just bullet point it. It says he's given us this great mercy, this new birth, this living hope, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, an inheritance that lasts forever. It says we're shielded by God's power and that there's a coming salvation. So that's the this that we're meant to greatly rejoice in. And what that this is the new covenant we have in Jesus. So the Apostle Peter is talking to these believers that have been scattered, new believers that are familiar with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and he's telling them this has now all been fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus, and that is what you can rejoice in no matter what kind of suffering that you can face. So the answer is this: how do you greatly rejoice when suffering? Remember the covenant. Remember there's something so much deeper and more historical and profound than however life is tossing you back and forth. One of the most powerful things about visiting Israel, which I would recommend if you ever get the opportunity, maybe someday we'll take a team from our church, you get to see the history of the covenant, the Old Testament that then makes way for the New Testament. You get to see these promises in a greater depth in the places where they were first uttered under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The promises of God that tell you that he is with you and he actually is working through all of your hardship. The promise that tells you he is your maker, redeemer, the author and finisher of your faith. There is a depth to this covenant that God will finish what he started with your life. You're not the maker of your own life. God is the maker. Therefore, in the midst of your suffering, you can trust the God of the covenant will finish what he started with your life. He's a faithful God. He always speaks truth. It's been said this way: don't put a period on the end of your suffering when God wants there to be a comma there. In other words, your life doesn't end with the suffering that you're facing right now. There's more to the story. One of the things we got to do, and it was a little dangerous, though they made sure it was an okay moment, was we visited the border of Israel and Gaza, in specifically one of the communities where that bombing started. And we heard the stories of when Hamas came over the wall with hang gliders and A-15s and just started shooting up the whole village. And we saw the bullet holes, and we read about the people who were killed at the very beginning of that. And right on the border, there's this giant wall. It looks like this. I think it's 3 or 4 stories high, maybe more. And now there's artwork all over it. You see there, it says Shalom in Hebrew, which is peace. And there's a little bit of a neutral zone there. And we saw the devastation on both sides. And to this day, they're still finding and exploding tunnels that Hamas built to get across the border in order to terrorize the people. And we got to hear one of the rabbis talk about their view of October 7th when this happened. And they said that they believe completely that God didn't author it, but allowed it to do something special among the people of Israel. In other words, there was a purpose to the devastation and the pain. That's what this rabbi was sharing with us. And it confirms what we know to be true in the new covenant and what Jesus teaches us and what Peter is saying here. Look at the next verse, verse 7. These have come, meaning the trials, the grief, the suffering, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the text asks of us, number two, what is more valuable than all the wealth in the world? Look at that verse again. These have come, so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold. And he then expounds on how gold, even though it's valuable, it eventually will perish. This is of greater worth because it never perishes. What is more valuable than all the wealth? A faith proven to be genuine is more valuable to you than anything you could ever earn or save or amass on this side of heaven. And furthermore, it's telling us there's a connection between your suffering and your faith being proven, which is of more value to you than gold. So however you are struggling with sin, any suffering that you're facing with persecution, maybe among your family or friends or people at school, any battles in the night that are keeping you up that are spiritual warfare, any loss or sickness. I remember when Jess and I were young church planters in Los Angeles, away from almost everyone we knew, believing we were right in the middle of God's will, is when Jess had our first miscarriage. And it was our second baby, and we saw death in our own child, and we saw the blood, and we had to see it pass. And we just wondered, why in the world, God, would you cause this to happen when we're right in the middle of taking the biggest, most risky step of faith in our life? And we suffered. There's real suffering in the story of God. It did not mean that God was no longer with us. Quite the contrary. He speaks to us so profoundly in the midst of our suffering. So whatever loss you have faced or sickness or disappointment, I pastor so many people that live with such deep disappointment and pain for various things that have happened or not happened in their life. And it's part of our suffering. On and on the list goes. And what I want to ask you is this. What if you could reframe your suffering as the only path to receiving something more valuable than gold, the proven genuineness of your faith? And Peter is encouraging the suffering believers, hey, keep your eyes lifted, keep your spirits lifted. While you may suffer for a little while, your faith is going to be proven, and that's more valuable than everything else that you're losing right now. And it says it results in praise and glory and honor. There's nothing more powerful than in the middle of suffering, begin to honor the Lord. Begin to declare the praises of God before you even see him answer your prayers to take you out of suffering. And then reading on in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You got to think about the context. What he's saying here is that he's talking to believers that are wondering, where did God go? I can't see anything now. I see no purpose in this. Jesus was here a little bit ago. In their case, some of them saw him minister, overcome death in the grave, ascend back to heaven. Now he's gone, and now they're scattered and suffering, being persecuted, losing. What happened to the blessing that Jesus promised? What happened to the Sermon on the Mount? Where did you go, God? And we feel like that in life sometimes. You might feel like that right now. That's an okay place to be as a believer. We forget that sometimes. You got to be honest in your faith. If you're wondering where God is in your life, talk to him about it. Where are you, God? That's exactly how they are feeling. And the amazing thing is we have a Savior in Jesus who took on full humanity and understands how we feel. One of the places we got to go was the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what it looks like now. This is a B site. So it was in this region where Jesus had that prayer, knowing he was about to go to the cross. It was such an intense moment he had before God, his Father, that he sweat blood. I don't know about you, but I've never had spiritual warfare or suffering to that degree. He was carrying something in his humanness that none of us have tasted, but it means that he knows about our suffering. That's a family there. There were families there praying around the garden. I walked down into the garden with our team, and our guide, who was leading in worship at these sites, asked me to carry his guitar. So I was carrying this guitar down. And when we got down there, to my surprise, he said, Nathan, why don't you just take like 20 minutes and lead us in some worship? And I was like, I mean, what are you going to say in the garden? You know, I barely remember any songs. I was a worship leader in a different life. And I'm like, okay. You submit to authority. And so I sat down with this guitar, and one song came to my mind, and I started singing, "There in the garden, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross." It was the only song I could think of, and the chorus then says, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down." And we all wept there in the garden, where we know our Savior, who empathizes with our weakness, laid down his life for us, made the choice. In that garden, Jesus said to God his Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, please let that be the case. He said, let this cup pass from me. In other words, things that we pray when we're suffering, God, get me out of here. When is this going to stop? When is this going to be over? Please help me. Just take this off of me, God. Anything to get out of here. That's what Jesus was praying. And then ultimately, he surrendered and he said, but not my will, your will be done. And he did that for our sake, for the joy set before him, which was our salvation, he overcame. And so the question is this, number three, how do you rejoice in something you can't see? When you're in your garden of Gethsemane and you feel like God has left you, that'll happen in your life. I feel like we don't say this in church enough. You will sometimes probably feel like God has left you. What in the world, God? Your own Gethsemane, your own dark night of the soul. You might be there right now. And if that's you, I just believe this message is for you. And even if you're feeling great right now, you need to be taught these things because they are in God's word. And you need to be equipped for when you hit this moment in your life. The text says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. So how do you rejoice in something you can't see? You believe in him. You let faith guide. You hold to the promise. You do what Jesus did, okay? There's no other way for me but through this than God, I trust you, not my will, but your will be done. And let me remind you this morning, the reason God our Father and God his Son Jesus are worthy to be trusted is because the prophecy was fulfilled. And after Jesus allowed himself to go to the cross, let me remind you, he could have risen in power and ended this at any moment. It was a full surrender. He then overcame death and the grave, including your sin, guilt, and shame, rose from the dead, ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And I went to the tomb. Here's what it looks like. There is an empty tomb, some light shining it through the door, a painting of the Jerusalem cross on the side of it. And I have something to tell you. I stood in the tomb last week and Jesus is not in there. He's not in there. It makes me weep to think about it because it's so tragic how we forget that Jesus is alive. We wouldn't say that we forget it, but we live like we forget it. You don't need to go it alone. The one who suffered before you is with you. He's the overcomer. And here's what's incredible. We get to inherit his victory. It's like watching a football game and you act like you're doing something. You're like, my team is crushing right now and you're sitting eating wings. Looking like you look. We crush those guys. That's the gospel. Jesus overcomes death in the grave while we are running from him. We're doing everything wrong. Scripture says that while we were still sinning, Jesus died for us. That's why he was able to look at the guards who put the nails through his feet and said, Father, forgive them. While they did it, while they're still sinning, he goes to the cross for them so that they have a chance to inherit his victory. That's what we get to do. He's not in the tomb. You can trust him with your suffering. You can trust him with every detail in your life. The way you enter this covenant with Christ is you believe in him. Just to give you the history, the Israelites are the chosen people of God. You read it all throughout the Old Testament. Incredibly powerful. He set up a covenant through Abraham and said his descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. He said, I'm never leaving this people, the people of Israel. And we see all their ups and downs and lefts and rights and God's covenant with them. He disciplines them, but in the context of their covenant. And then what happens is they're looking for their Messiah. He's prophesied about in Isaiah 53. And I'll talk about this in the coming weeks. We got to sit with rabbis that were not believers in Jesus and talk about Isaiah 53 and the prophecies about the Messiah and get a sense of what they believe. And all the while we're trying to share the gospel. Jesus comes in. It's the entrance of God into human history. The incarnation is the biblical word. And it's the Messiah who comes to save his people. But by many of his own, he was rejected. Many of the Jews rejected him. And then we see throughout the book of Acts in the New Testament that miraculously, and to their great shock and awe, the message of salvation actually goes beyond just the Jewish people to every soul in the world. You and me. That's why we're here. And we are grafted in to being the people of God under the new covenant. That's why when we drink of the juice and remember the blood of Jesus shed for us, Jesus said, this is my covenant made in blood with you, the new covenant. And so I just want to remind you that you're standing on something much more historical and unmovable than you could possibly imagine. You need not let yourself be tossed back and forth. You stand on the truth of God. What you need to do, though, is enter into the new covenant with Jesus. If you haven't yet, today's your day. Growing up in church doesn't mean you stepped into that covenant. Preaching sermons doesn't mean you've stepped into that covenant. Tithing doesn't mean you've stepped into that covenant. Having a perfect church attendance record doesn't mean you've stepped into it. Having parents or grandparents or siblings that are passionately following Jesus doesn't mean you've stepped into it. It's between you and the Lord alone. Your faith must become your own. You must take responsibility before the living God for your sin. We need a revelation of our sin. Scripture talks about it. For me, it happened when I was 17 years old and I was undone before the Lord over my sin. And then you must have a revelation of the forgiveness of God through Jesus. This is the covenant. It's really, really bad news and really, really good news all at the same time. Lord, I thank you so much for my friends here in this room. And I thank you for your word to us. And I thank you for the covenant that we stand upon and that we live under. You said your banner over us is love. And I think of the covenant you made with Abraham and the people of Israel. And I see your patience, your mercy, and your wrath all throughout the Old Testament. And then I think about Jesus and how you sent your son, the Messiah, the chosen one, to live a sinless life on our behalf. And I stood on those hills in Bethlehem and where the angels declared there'd be good news that brings great joy for all people, all people. God, thank you that this message, this gospel, comes to every soul that's been born into this life. And what I want to ask you here this morning is to just forget about everybody else and know that the Lord has all done this for you. I want you to think about the good news that brings great joy for you. I want you to be encouraged and lifted in the presence of God, remembering that he sees you and he knows you. And if you don't know him yet, I want to invite you to repent of your sin. Lay yourself down at the altar of the Lord and commit your life to Jesus. Scripture promises that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great news? You can confess again right now, right here today. So if you're not a believer yet, pray with me in your heart. God, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to know about this news. I want a genuine faith. Even in the midst of the hard things of my life, I want a genuine faith. I want it to be proven to myself whose I am and who I am. Forgive me for my sin where I have fallen short. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for the evil that can be in my heart, the decisions that I've made. Forgive me for when I've hurt others, lied or cheated or stolen or been filled with lust. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for all the things that you know are in me. More that you see that I don't even see yet. Forgive me, Lord. I lay myself at your mercy this morning and I cry out for your forgiveness and I hold to the promise that you will forgive me as I confess. And I commit my life into your hands. Lead me in the way everlasting. I want to be with you for all my days on earth and all my days on the other side of heaven. I want a new purpose. I want a new name that is written in heaven, God. I want to be completely yours. I want a genuine faith of more worth than gold. And perhaps you're here and you've just been around the things of God for too long and they've just, as James said, become stale to you. And you're just wondering what you're even doing. I want to invite you to let your heart be stirred and let a fresh fire be born in your heart this morning, breathed on by the living God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the burning bush. The God who said, "Peace be still," to the Sea of Galilee. And he is the God who looks at you and calls you by name. Right here today, just like he called Peter. Simon Peter, a struggling young man trying to figure it out, called by name by Jesus to drop everything and follow him right there on the Sea of Galilee. Lord, I pray that some people here today would hear you call their name and drop everything and follow you.